Amen. All right, church, feel free to grab a seat and grab a Bible and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be in chapter 6 here this morning. If you do not own a Bible, there should be a hardback black one somewhere in a seat in front of you. If you don't own one, that is a gift for you. You can take that home. Blessings to you. Just real quick here, I just want to say thank you for all of the generous donations for the food drive. But we trust that that food will go to just serving so many families in our community. So I'm just so grateful for the generosity of this church. And again, just thank you for your willingness to go and give and to serve. If we haven't met yet, my name is Corey Freeman. I serve here as a pastor on staff and also as an elder. It is exciting to be able to spend time in Nehemiah chapter 6. And in light of Nehemiah 6, I have to ask if you've ever had a time where you had to lean on God. Has there been a time where spiritual opposition was so compressed around you that your only option was to lean on the Lord? I have developed some dear friends across the globe, and here are some moments of opposition that I've required for them to lean. For one partner, in seasons where gospel work was thriving, and yet the government brought rigorous stipulations and put it on the church, where in their third world context, they were being required for a first world parking lot sound system and operations. And if they weren't to meet that, the church doors would have to close. And the excuse of the opposition was that they wanted safety, but they wanted to stop the work. And I so appreciated this friend's posture because he said, "Brother, I'm leaning on the Lord." He said, "I am leaning on God," as he had so many things to navigate. He had to continue to help church plants that he was active. His church was active in planting, stay afloat. He was trying to help encourage all these pastors. The work for him increased, and yet he leaned on the Lord. For another partner, after selling all that he had to move to another country with his wife and his three daughters, it didn't take long for him to start experiencing opposition. He began to see many disciples made in the worst part of this country, and yet the government takes notice, and they begin to persecute this brother and come after this brother. The opposition couldn't even handle him doing ministry in the slums and the worst of places. And yet, he leaned on the Lord to continue to work, to continue to guide him and his family that just moved over there. And now the Lord, as he's leaned on him, that work has exploded all across Southeast Asia. So the reality is, where gospel work is, there's opposition. I don't guarantee you many things in life, but I will say, where gospel work is, there will be opposition. And opposition will require us to lean on God. As we look in Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning, we are going to see Nehemiah reunited with former opposition. This opposition did not like that he was almost done with the work that he was called to, and they were willing to take desperate measures to make sure that this work would not be complete. So the goal for us today is to see different ways that opposition works, not just to observe, but to know that when it is at work, how can we respond to based off the example of Nehemiah? And the goal for us today is to see that. And we're going to look at that in four things today. Three tactics that opposition uses and how we should respond to those tactics. And then one worshipful reality in light of God's relationship with opposition. But if there's anything that I want for you to walk away with this morning, it's this. When opposition tries to intervene on God, we must lean. Bars. I'm not a rapper. When opposition comes, right, when it tries to bleed into the work that God has called us to, there's only one place for us to lean. I do want to pray for us because we are dealing with many different camps in this room. There is one camp in this room that when opposition comes, we quickly submit. We defer. Our people-pleasing nature comes out. And even if it means dishonoring what God calls us to, we are quick to say, "Yes, take this. You win, opposition." And so I believe the Lord has a word for you today. For the people who are quick to run to opposition, and we handle it so poorly, at times affecting our witness for the Lord, I believe the Lord has a word for us today. And then for the people who need a little encouragement as you're walking through opposition this morning, I hope that the Lord can encourage your heart today through his word. So let me pray for us, and then we'll walk through Nehemiah chapter 6. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the truth that it is. And God, what a gift to receive the scriptures, Lord, to guide us throughout this life, but ultimately, Lord, to just show us this redemptive story, the story of reconciliation, of you bringing humanity back to yourself and you being the Savior, Lord, you being the Savior of the world, of people, so that God might be brought great glory. And so, Lord, I pray that that would happen this morning. As we look through Nehemiah 6, God, that we would see just that, the glory of God, and may we just continue to live lives of worship and light of that. God, I pray for those of us who are navigating opposition. Lord, continue to give us wisdom and encourage us today. God, show us that we must stand firm as we look to bring you glory in standing firm. And Father, and I just pray that you would just give us wisdom on how to handle that appropriately, as we don't want to affect our witness, but we also want to honor you. So God, just guide us. We don't have the wisdom to do this, but you do. Lord, be with us as we walk through this text. You be brought glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all, let's take a look at verse 1 here in Nehemiah 6. We'll read a few verses here. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakkephirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. The first thing I would love for you to grab this morning is when opposition is persistent, persist. When opposition is trying to turn you away from the work of God, when it is persistent, you persist. In verse 1, we see this opposition reintroduced. And we saw them a couple of chapters back. These dweebs are now back in the picture, right? Sanballat and Tobiah are now back here. They were disgruntled in chapter 4 at the building of the wall. And now that the wall is almost complete, their appearance is one of desperation. They're coming back to intervene in this work, to interrupt this work. And we see in verse 2, that at first it seemed innocent, but then Nehemiah was able to see the evil intentions. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakkephirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And so Nehemiah knew that they wanted to harm, they wanted to frustrate the work again. This was their final solution after many failed attempts to try to stop the work. And so Nehemiah's bold response we see in verse 3. He sent messengers to them saying, hey, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work that God has called me to stop while I leave it and come down to you? Now, the temptation for most leaders or for many leaders would be to give into the desires of the people, especially after the previous tension that they went through. Right, some leaders would go and try to discern and discover, but the Spirit of God gave Nehemiah the wisdom to, hey, that's going to do two things for you. It's going to be a fruitless conversation, and it's going to be dangerous. Your job is to stand firm and do what I told you to do. This is my assignment, not theirs. You do what I tell you to do. And so The request of the Lord to Nehemiah was more important than the request of these men. And in verse 4, we see that these men persisted, right? They asked him four times in the same way. But I love Nehemiah's answer, and I answer them in the same manner, right? The goal of their persistence, four times they asked Nehemiah to come down and visit them. It's like that annoying sibling, right? Hey, brother, can you? Hey, brother, can you? Hey, brother, can you? Bro, go away, right? But the goal was to weaken Nehemiah, that he would eventually compromise due to the persistent ask. And many of us in here can relate to that, right? Like in our relationship with sin. When temptation comes knocking, one times, two, three, four, how quick in our flesh we are to give in to the temptations of sin. But the beautiful thing, man, praise God for Christ. Right, we thank Christ for what he's shown us. Even in Hebrews, it talks about how we have a beautiful Savior who can empathize with us. And he can empathize with us because he had flesh and Satan tried to tempt him. And how he combated that was through scripture, was through quoting scripture and truth. And so through Jesus' example, through Nehemiah's example, we can stand firm. But Nehemiah, as they came to him four times, he persisted in his answer. He said, I answered them in the same manner. He continued firmly. Despite the potential difficulty or opposition that this could have brought, he stood firm. He persisted. He remembered that he had one thing that he needed to focus on, and that was his God-given task. So when opposition is persistent, persist. I feel like I talk about this every time that I'm up here, and it's not food, okay? But Paul in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra in Acts 13 and 14. This is a perfect example for even this, when opposition persists, we persist. But Paul and Barnabas, right, they're doing their apostolic work. They're sharing Jesus, and people are coming to faith, and they're going from city to city, and they came to these three places, again, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And at each city, the people persisted against them with persecution. And therefore, Paul and Barnabas would persist and their ministry to the next city. So they went to Antioch, shared the gospel, ran out of there. Iconium, same thing. Lystra, people found him. They stoned Paul to death, supposing he was dead. He rose up as he was with his disciples. And what is crazy but beautiful, he rose up and he went back to the same cities, persisting in what God called him to do for the further ministry of gospel sharing and church planting. And so he believed in God's call for him to suffer, that he leaned on God to persist in this mission, a difficult mission, might I add, where he just got pummeled with rocks, bro. I mean, black eye, bloody nose, and said, man, I'm going to go share the gospel. You know, tooth missing. He's like, I'm going to still go. He persisted, although the opposition persisted against him. Church, we must do this. So where have we felt God tell us to persist in something, but opposition is also persistent? I know that many of you in this room are probably dealing with that today. And may we take Nehemiah's words in this passage and say that I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down to you, opposition. Right? Where do we have an unbelieving family member that wants you to divert your attention from gospel work that God has called you to do? We say, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. When you're leading a Bible study with your coworkers or in your school and people don't like that, where are you going to commit to that you're doing a great work and you cannot come down? Whatever it is, we have a great work that we're called to from the Lord. In church, it requires boldness. So we lean on Christ for strength to persist. Guys, I want to just establish something early here, that there is no application that we can receive from this text today that can be accomplished with a further to-do list for us or with more strength from us. We'll all ruin it, right? We are too weak. The only thing we can do is lean on the power of God. So lean on him. Persistence, though. Persistence. We have to persist against persistence. With the persistent opposition, we must be able to persist. But when we are fighting such persistence, we must be aware that they are willing to get creative in their tactics. And we'll see this as we keep reading here in verse 5. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Second thing for us this morning, when opposition uses deception, pray. When opposition tries to deceive, tries to guide us away from what God wants us to do, we pray, right? We begin this section by seeing the same thing asked a fifth time, but in a different format. So they wrote a letter to Nehemiah, and we'll go through the contents here in a minute, but just for us to understand that this letter brings a little bit more intensity. In this context, for them to receive an open letter, it was an open letter, so for them to receive an open letter is a way to attack a leader. Because if Sanballat and Tobiah, if they were interested in coming for reconciliation, they would have went to Jerusalem to talk to Nehemiah face to face. But this letter, the open letter, was intense and threatening. And so let's go back to the content of the letter, verse 6. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king, and you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. So this letter, it was a subtle strategy. It was a deceptive tactic. It was meant to induce fear in Nehemiah, and Nehemiah support deceptive. They were hoping that it could have diverted Nehemiah from his purpose by getting his focus all on that and now trying to solve that. Deceptive. Or if left unchecked, it could have affected support for the work that Nehemiah and team was doing and brought down punishment on the Jewish community. Deceptive. And so put yourself in history. Think about the weight that Nehemiah must have felt. Many of us here know the feeling of opening up a bad letter, right? Head goes numb. Your vision is blurry as you begin to scan it. I've received a ton of bad letters in my day. And so I know the feeling of this. But just for him, right? Gossip and slander, as he reads this letter, gossip and slander are being made about him. His heart and motives were being questioned. Concerns that the work might be halted under his leadership. This deceptive letter had to be a blow to Nehemiah, but his response was simple, and I think it is beautiful. Verse 8, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your mind. I think that this is a good leadership practice for us, right? Nehemiah, when criticism came, he didn't feel the need to defend himself. He didn't feel the need to provide data. He didn't feel the need to state the depths of his case. He didn't feel the need to make sure he was fully understood. He just quickly addressed it and moved on to his action. Verse 9. For they all want to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, here's our action. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah knew they were trying to deceive him from the work, and his posture was to pray for strength. Guys, prayer is so important. Prayer brings clarity. Prayer brings exposure. Prayer brings truth. Prayer puts the battle of deception on the Lord. Bring it in the light and God will handle it. But most of all, prayer gives us the strength that we need to be able to withstand against opposition. If it gives us God's strength as we lean on him. So when opposition uses deception, we pray. Going back to the book of Acts, I think we see another good example of this from Peter and John. So they were preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 3. A man is healed and is now following them. And so in Acts chapter 4, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, they came and they got Peter and John. And they were annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming the gospel to the point to where 5,000 men are following Jesus. Men, not women and children, but just men are now following Jesus. So they throw them in prison for the night. The next day, they gather with Peter and John. They inquired about the power in which they used to heal the man. How is this man walking? How is he moving this way? He's been a lame beggar for the majority, if not his whole life. How is he doing this? And so the religious leaders were in a bind because they couldn't deny the healing of the man, but didn't want them to speak about Jesus because Peter and John were using that to talk about the power of Jesus. So they threatened them to not speak, but Peter and John said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, but we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, here's what I love. I want to read the next 8 verses for you. It'll be on the screen. Because it encapsulates their response to deception well. It demonstrates for us how we are to operate when opposition tries to deceive us and turn us from the work. So let's take a look here. Acts 4, 23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. We can look at that quickly and quickly identify the need to pray after deception. If we pray for it, God will grant it. Right? People try to deceive us, he will give us wisdom and show us how we are to go. And so for us in the room, are people trying to deceive you away from the mission that God has called you to? At some point, as you faithfully follow the Lord, you will have to pray for boldness against the opposition. At some point, for us in the room, a couple of things I want us to understand. Number one, we are all in Christian ministry. This just isn't on this church staff. We are all in the ministry that God called us to. And Christian ministry, secondly, will always include this. At some point, if you're doing it boldly enough, if you're out there sharing the gospel and making disciples, opposition will find its way to you. And so when it comes, are you praying? Are you leaning on God? Are we letting him fight the battle? Because deception is hard to track. It's hard to track, but we ought not to let it wear us out. Because when dealing with people with deceptive tactics, it's possible that they have more tricks up their sleeves. Where do we see that at? Let's keep reading. Verse 10. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you, Nehemiah, by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Third thing, when opposition uses fear tactics, fear God more. When opposition tries to make us afraid, we remember where we should truly fear, and that is God. So, verses 10 and 11, we see Nehemiah visit Shemaiah. And Shemaiah's father was a dear friend of Nehemiah's. And so the text says he was confined to his home. That's unknown. Many scholars have many different thoughts on this. But what we can begin to parse out here is the character of Shemaiah, right? In verse 10, it says, "Hey, let us meet together in the temple and the house of God." So they're already meeting. So this would have been a second meeting. And then he goes into this explosive language, right, to influence Nehemiah to fear. He says, "Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you by night." Again, this explosive language to influence Nehemiah to an impulsive action to run to the temple for safety. But Nehemiah's response, "But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." So he didn't let the words of Shemaiah get to him. He was level-headed because he kept God in his mind. And looking at the depth of Nehemiah's two statements will show us how he kept God in mind, and it shows us how he feared the Lord over fearing man. Verse 11, "Should such a man as I run away?" He feared God. Why? He knew that staying firm to the mission was more safe than running for safety to avoid man. Now, imagine you received a threat. "Hey, they're coming to kill you. Bro, I have I have locks on my door. I have my shotgun ready. Bro, I'm strapped. I'm ready to go," right? Like, if someone's coming to kill me, I'm protecting myself. But for him, he's like, "No, I'm going to sit in the safety of the Lord and not avoid man." Because to run away would be a lack of trust in God. Verse 11 also says, "What man such as I could go into the temple and live? It was not lawful for him to enter the temple," right? King Uzziah, he trespassed and was fortunate enough to escape with only leprosy. Nehemiah would have likely been harmed going in. The fact that Shemaiah was encouraging a meeting in the temple was suspect. He wanted to harm Nehemiah and or his reputation by having him enter wrongly. So Nehemiah feared God enough to know the consequences of going into the temple and dishonoring God, and he knew that that outweighed the consequences of remaining safe from man's harm. Now, we see the light switch go off for Nehemiah here in verse 12 as he uses discernment. "After all of that, and I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." So Nehemiah had come to learn at these interactions that Shemaiah had terrible intentions, that he was sent to send him to a place to harm him or his reputation. But Nehemiah puts justice in the hands of the Lord. Verse 13. "For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So we see Nehemiah fear God by not trying to take justice, vengeance into his own hands. Vengeance was the Lord's. He feared God by relenting justice to God and not trying to take justice into his own hands. Nehemiah's fear led him to obeying and led him to relenting the battle to the Lord's. When opposition uses fear tactics, fear God more. Quickly, it makes me think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were simply under a mandate, worship idols or burn. And they didn't give into fear. They didn't give into intimidation. They didn't give into trying to take vengeance into their own hands because this mandate to bow down wasn't fair. They feared God and obeyed God. And as we know, they lived, but they put their trust in the Lord by going into that fiery furnace and coming out with not one scratch on them. But even if they were to die for the Lord, that was honorable as they trusted in him. So church, where do we need to fear God more? Where are we allowing fear tactics to influence us away from fearing God? He has given us guidance for that in his word. And so are we willing to obey God over where the opposition points us to? Because the opposition likes to induce fear. But God is more powerful. Is more powerful, and therefore we fear him more. God will always come out on top in eternity, yes, but we also see an example of that here in this passage. Take a look at verse 15 with me. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Fourth thing for us, no matter what, opposition won't stop what God wants to do. Opposition doesn't stand a chance against what God wants to do. I know that there's moments where it may feel like it, but God always, and at the end, we'll come out on top, right? In verse 15, we see that the wall is complete. And for us to know in this room that the best answer is to finish the work so the opposition can see God's power. That's always the best answer. And so we see the response of the enemies, right? We see the response in verse 16, how it was fear. When it was all said and done, the opposition stood before the power of God and they trembled. They spent so much time trying to make Nehemiah afraid. Now they stand here afraid in fear of what God had just completed. The way one day we will all stand before God and hear, well done. Or as we tremble, hear, depart from me, for I never knew you. As one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. And so the work here had been accomplished, but how was it accomplished? Church, we have to understand that this work was only accomplished due to the help of our God. God is the reason they had success. God is the reason why they could see this thing to completion with the help of God, the walls were finally rebuilt. So no matter what, opposition won't stop what God wants to do. God, Satan so badly wanted to stop Christ from going to the cross. He so badly wants you to not experience Christ who died on the cross. Because of Christ and him going to the cross and dying on the cross, and being buried and conquering death and rising from the dead, from the grave. We have power because of him, because of the help of our God, we have power to overcome sin and death. Satan doesn't like that. But Christ promises that to whomever calls on his name. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Satan tried to stop Jesus. The opposition tried to stop Nehemiah. Satan wants to stop us, but he can't win if Christ is our lead. It even makes me think about persecution. And no matter what persecuted area you observe, you see the church growing. Persecution is meant to silence the witness, but it only grows the church. God is going to accomplish his plan no matter what the enemy or enemies throw at it. God is in control, and God runs it all. And it is because of this reality that we can lean on him, right? Opposition is hard, but we have to lean on him. Leaning on him is not idly standing and saying, God's got it, right? It's more than that. It's us pursuing him, praying for him, praying to him when we need, opening up the word of God as the guidance of our life, the source of everything we need. It is inviting him into every conflict of opposition that we have. That's how we lean. It's full dependence. It's having the discipline to get up and to dive into all things Jesus. It's having time to make that the treasure and the centrality of your life. That's how we lean on the Lord. Because when opposition tries to intervene on God, we must lean. Amen, church? Amen. We're going to go into a time of communion that is a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf and the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body. The Bible tells us that we are not to partake of this time in an unworthy manner, but that we are to examine ourselves. This is a time for those of us who are followers of Jesus. And so what I would love for you to do is just take a quick moment, just some silence, take time to confess what needs to be confessed, to repent of what needs to be repented of, and look at your life in light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and just take time to do that here quickly.